Well, I welcome you all this evening in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, I almost forgot. There is a thank you card up here from Idaho, from the local up there. If you'd like to come read it when you get a chance. But as you can see, this is not our brother Jim. This is our brother Jerry. Jim had some issues with his vehicle, and so Jerry graciously stepped into that role tonight. And, you know, I find that so oftentimes that now, these things aren't necessarily accidents. Not that the Lord didn't give Jim something to say this evening, but that maybe our brother Jerry has something that we need to hear this night, and that Jim's is for a later time. So I don't think those things are accident. You know, I think those things are orchestrated by the Lord. And so I look forward tonight, and I ask that you would look forward as well and pray for our brother so that he can give us the Word of God. I give you our brother Jerry.
Am I on? Is it working? Thank you. Well, thank you, Aaron. I was trying to remember if you've ever introduced me.
I don't know
either. It's nice to be introduced by your son. I got to say, Margaret Owen did it again tonight. She's the chorister for our phone church, which we do early every Sunday morning. And so she's always picking out songs, and she takes it serious. She prays about it when she picks out a song, and it just unfailingly matches the service. So she requested 363 during our song service tonight, and so I'm going to read a few words out of that because it's really important in this sermon. I'm going to start right with the first line of Song 363, Holy Spirit, Faithful Guide. It says, Holy Spirit, Faithful Guide, ever near the Christian's side, gently lead us by the hand, pilgrims in a desert land. And it's so important, the guidance that the Holy Spirit gives us. We depend on it. Yeah, I don't know if I had the most important thing to say tonight. But I ran into Jim over at QT tonight, over at Quick Trip, and saw he was broke down, and it was easy to tell him, well, if you can't make it, I'll do it, because he's one of my best friends. I love him, you know. So here I am, and I do appreciate your prayers. In a way, maybe it happening this way helps me make a point, though. The most important sermons you offer in your life aren't up here behind this pulpit. You get no warning. It's with the everyday people you meet. People believe what you do. They believe who you are when they would never believe your words. And we don't get warnings on those things. And those are very important. We need to always be ready. We always need to have that Holy Spirit as our guide. We need to be responsible to reach out to Him, to invite Him, to make Him our Lord and our Savior. I'm going to start. Let me start with a story. Because if you think it's brave to get up here, you haven't seen nothing. Let me tell you a story. It's the first time I've ever heard it. We were down in Mexico, and it was actually Jeremias Coyoc who told this story. And it kind of starts out with just the troubles of the country. The Mayans are very oppressed people. They were people that were, I guess, conquered, overtaken by Mexico, by the Spaniards, and so forth. But actually, a very young Placido Coyoc Yam, old Placido, is how I've known him, was pretty much a slave in a town down there, working in the henequen fields in a hacienda there. He could hardly feed his young family, and He was trying to make a wage, and everything that he made went back to the company store to pay for just enough to eat for his family. And so he was seeking a better job. And not only that, he was not Catholic in a Catholic town. And I mean, that's not just a something of embarrassment or pressure. That we're talking about him getting drugged through town by the hair of his head, getting beaten. It was rough. Rough in a very real way. And he heard about a place he could go. Our brother Jay referred to it this morning. Heard that in Yobain they would hire people, and they needed people, and that they had a good wage, and that they would hire him up there, and he didn't have to be Catholic. And so he took his young family up there and went to work there. Somebody gave him a little plot of land that he could clear out, and they didn't have a church like you and I would think of it, but they met there on that land. And you know, it sounds like I'm telling a story about Placido, but I'm not. How many people, is there anybody here that's 14 years old? I see three. 14 years old. They got there to Yobain, and literally in that day they were lost to the church. The church didn't know they were there. They didn't have cell phones. The dinosaurs were gone, but they didn't have cell phones yet. Here, we had house phones. Down there, they didn't even have house phones. They were happy if they had a house, if they had some kind of shelter. Very different than you and I had to grow up. This was in the 60s. 14 years old. They needed somebody to lead services. A 14-year-old girl said she could read and she would do it. 14 years old. And so she started reading the scriptures and leading the services there. When the church found them, they were a strong, faithful congregation. A strong, faithful congregation. Remember that. Remember that. Because I think it's important in what I'm going to talk about. If we're going to increase our faith, we got to increase our service. And there's going to be a little bit different angle to that, but let me get started here. I'm going to start reading out of James. I want to talk about sin. That's what they hired me to talk about here. I'm going to start reading out of James, the third chapter, and I'm not going to talk about every sin. That's not my point tonight, but let me pick out one that's easy for man. It's just natural to mankind. Chapter 3 of James. I'm going to start reading with the first verse. And I really would request that if you can at all, follow me tonight. Open your books, follow me, take notes. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth out of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The tongue is a mighty matter. It's set on fire of hell. We have to be in control of it. We have to be in control of it. It can take so many forms, but yet you find people standing around talking about each other. You even hear them say things under their breath, you know, like they see somebody and they may not even know them. You know, I just don't trust that guy. And the guy standing next to him goes, you know, he gets an impression of that person. Next thing you know, he's repeating it, and it travels. It ought not to be. We cannot talk about one another that way. It's a sin. It just is. It's a sin. So let's let's turn over. You know, let me talk. You're going to get a little bit of my manager side. I worked for Procter & Gamble for almost 20 years, a month and a half short of 20 years. Spent a lot of time as a manager. Heard a lot of people complaining about each other. And you know what my impression was? You asked me for more equipment. You asked me for more staff. You ask me for more money, and you have time to stand around and talk about somebody else? You have too much time on your hand. What can you give back to me so you can keep yourself busy and be about the company's business? And we have to think that way. We have to think that way about ourselves. We can't be merciful about our tongue. We can't. It leads us astray. And it also brings it back to volunteering. If you have time to complain, get your hand in the air. Increase your service. Volunteer. Produce fruit for the Lord. Do good works. My next scripture I'd like to go to is 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 6th chapter. I'll start reading with the 15th verse. I don't know why I just thought this. I was thinking it must be really nice for Jay tonight. Every time I preach, and last month he has to get up here and translate. So now he has the night off. And thank you, by the way. Thank you so much. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading with verse 12. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Now ye know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that we which are joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Maybe this is a gross example, but you know, it says when two people are joined in the flesh that they become one flesh. And it's so we understand that when we join ourselves in the flesh that we're one, we belong there. It's the same with sin. From the beginning, we belong to God. We are His. We are bought with a price. Jesus never forgets us. We're graven. On the palms of His hands, we are His. But when we join ourselves to Satan through sin, He is our master. Wrap your mind around that. It's important. Sin doesn't just call us guilty. Sin misleads us. It guides us away. It darkens our vision. It clouds our mind. Let me turn over to Romans, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to start reading with the 12th verse. Romans 6th chapter, 12th verse. I'll read the rest of the chapter. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. For those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from the doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Real simple words. The wages of sin are death. Even if it's just our tongue, we can't control. The wages of sin are death. Well, I have some really, really good news. Repentance. Let's go to Psalms 51. It's a real good example, I think, of repentance. There's a point I really want to make. Psalm 51. I'm going to read verse 1 through 12. Psalms 51, verse 1. This is David speaking. David the king. David, who has just committed a horrible sin, a sin that took a life of somebody, a grave sin. And so here he repents. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God desires truth. God desires truth. And when we come to him to repent, don't make excuses. The sin that you've committed, lay it right out there. He already knows. You can't hide these things. Show an understanding of the graveness of your error. Show an understanding that you have sinned against God, begging for mercy. Verse 6 again. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And I would make them the title of my sermon tonight. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And renew a right spirit within me. It's just like the words of the song that Margaret asked for. 363. We need that Holy Spirit in us to remake us. Holy Spirit, faithful guide, ever near the Christian's side, gently lead us by the hand, pilgrims in a desert land. We need the Holy Spirit. And when we pray and we repent, we don't need to just say we're sorry. Remember every time to ask God to work in you, to change you, I didn't plan this, but earlier on I said, you know, it was easy to tell Jim I would take his place if he needed, because I love him. I love him. He's my friend. And that's the kind of thing that the Lord works in us. He makes it easier to raise your hand. He makes it easier to do the hard things. Love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Because as, what was the theme of camp? Press forward with a perfect brightness of hope. The love of God and of all mankind. All men. He doesn't let us off easy. We're supposed to love our enemies. And he makes it easier. He remakes us when we ask for it. He creates in us a clean heart and renews a right spirit within us, that we love our enemy and therefore we can do good to him. We love our enemy so we can pray with sincerity of heart for our enemies. Let's turn over to Philippians, the second chapter. I'm going to start reading. I'm just going to read 12, 13, 14, and 15. So I'll start with verse 12. Second chapter of Philippians. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's taking us back to the tongue there a little bit, isn't it? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's what happens when a new heart is created in you. When a right spirit is renewed within you, you begin to shine as lights in the world because you're doing God's will. Because you're doing God's will. Isaiah 59 or 57. Isaiah 57, I'm going to read 16 through 21, but before I do, I want to define a word for you, or maybe you can define it for me. What does contrite mean? What's a contrite heart? I'm asking because I was wrong. I had a different impression of what it meant. Any volunteers? Not after I said that. I looked it up. Contrite is remorseful. Repentant. I always thought contrite just meant like satisfied. Agreeable. That's what I thought contrite meant. Contrite means remorseful. Repentant. So knowing that, let's read Isaiah 57. I'm going to start reading with verse 16. I'm going to read through 21. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity... I'm going to start earlier. I'm going to start with 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrite ones, those that are remorseful, those that are repentant. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace be to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So remember, the wages of sin are death. There's no exception. The wages of sin are death. We need revived. We need healed. That's what repentance is. He will revive us, it says in verse 15. He'll restore comforts to us and give us peace. But for those who remain in sin, there is no rest. There is no peace. There never will be. You know, it says in the Book of Mormon that wickedness never was happiness. It's the big lie. We always think that there's some kind of excitement out there, and if we commit to God, we're going to miss it. But it's a lie. Wickedness never was happiness. It just doesn't happen. It's contrary to the nature of happiness. It says it right there in the same scripture. So let's go talk about this renewed heart. And I'm just going to finish up with this scripture out of the Book of Mormon. It's in the 7th chapter of Moroni. I'll start with verse 50 of the 7th chapter of Moroni. In my book, it's on page 768. Because I feel like this is that work that God is doing in us. I didn't say this when I was reading out of Philippians, but you know it said that it's God that works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So think about that. Think about it. If you want to do good, he's already working in you. He's already working in you. It's working. Trusting. Go with him. Let him be that faithful guide to you, the Holy Spirit. So verse 50, I'll read through 53. Page 768 in my book, it's chapter 7 of Moroni. Verse 50. And if a man be meek and lowly of heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. He is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never fails. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. It says there that he bestows this on all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do we meet that measure? Have we had that mighty change of heart? If not, we need repentance. Repentance is way beyond remorse. Repentance is way beyond saying sorry. It's actually about being revived by God. It's about letting the Holy Spirit be our guide, letting the Lord work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. I appreciate your prayers. And I pray for you. And I hope that you'll pray for me. the last month I've been saying, Dios les bendiga, at the end of my sermons. So I'll say that to you too. Dios les bendiga. God bless you all. I'll pray for you. I want to spend eternity with God. I want to spend eternity with you.